Well, good morning to each and every one of you. As the men hand out an outline, I'm the old techie, not the latest techie with PowerPoint. So I'd like people to take notes because that's, I think, a good way for you to learn and for me to learn. Our subject for this morning is Jesus the Messiah, our High Priest. You know, there's one thing you would want to master in your life. It's about knowing who Jesus Christ is and then living according to what he has taught us in his word. So Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He saw Christ in his life and in his death. But this morning I'm going to take you into the Old Testament first, and then into the New Testament. So you're going to turn your pages of your Bible quite often. It's more like a Bible study, but also something which will really, I think, minister to your heart. When I was young, in the teens, I loved to run. I used to run a lot, and I think if you look at me now, you might just wonder if you ever ran. But when I was young, I used to run, and in my 30s, when I married my wife, she taught me the love of going outdoors and just enjoying nature, hiking, climbing, camping, and going through trails. And then when I went to seminary in my 40s, I found an exciting path which one of my professors taught me is how to follow a trail through Scripture. And I'm going to take you on a trail of Scripture this morning. A trail from the old to the new. And the theme being Jesus the Messiah, our High Priest. We're going to land up in Hebrews 7, but we're not going to start there. We're going to start at the very beginning of the Mosaic Covenant. So you can follow me along in your Bibles, or you can just listen, either way, but I want you to get the message. If you look at Exodus 20, and that's where God provides the Mosaic Covenant to his people, the Israelites. And Exodus 20, 21, and 22, and 23, God is providing not only the Ten Commandments, we normally stop at the end of the Ten Commandments, but God provides the entire Mosaic Covenant of 613 commands to his people. And at the end, in Exodus 24, the Lord has a specific ceremony take place, which indicates not only he will fulfill his end of the bargain, but he wants his people to also be obedient to what he has said. So obedience was a required expectation of the nation of Israel. So if you look at Exodus 24, there's a certain ceremony which takes place. And at the end of the ceremony, after the sacrifice is done, the blood is put into basins. In Exodus 24, verse 6, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. Remember in verse 3, he recounted the book in front of all the people. And then in verse 4, he wrote that down. And now in verse 8, he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of his people. So he reminded them orally, he wrote it down, and now he reads the Mosaic covenant. And they said, verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the people say, Lord, you're going to keep your part. We're going to be obedient. We're going to strive towards obedience. And you and I know, if you look from the book of Exodus onwards, obedience wasn't the high mark of the nation of Israel, right? We recount more of their times of disobedience than the times of obedience. But when God established the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus 28, he also establishes the office of the high priest that's part of the Mosaic Covenant. In Exodus 28, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there forward to Exodus 28. Moses establishes the office of the high priest. Now, the office of the high priest came down through the tribe of Levites and Aaron and through his descendants. Exodus 28, verse 1, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. So the nation was instructed, and God said, if you want to come to me, these are the men who will be the priests for you, so that you can bring your worship and your offerings to me. So God established the priesthood. And then later on, he gives great instructions in Exodus 28, actually, on what the high priest should wear. And in the end, he says in verse 41, Exodus 28, verse 41, he says, anoint them, ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. So God has established now an order in how people ought to come to him, a specific order in the Mosaic covenant. And then God, after that, also establishes the sacrifice the priests must bring, including the high priest, must bring a sacrifice. They must bring a sacrifice for themselves and their household, a sin offering, and later on we'll find out a burnt offering also. And then in Exodus 29, the tabernacle is ready. So now the people have been instructed, the priestly establishment has been set up, the tabernacle is ready, and Exodus 40, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. So God is now in the midst of his people. And now the book of Leviticus begins. And in this book, God has specifically instructed his people how they ought to live a holy life. He says, if you want to come to me, you cannot come without a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice to come to me. So if you want to live a holy life, you need to bring a sacrifice. Just imagine in those days, if you were an Israelite, you would just be carrying sacrifices with you if you lived in Israel or lived around Jerusalem. If you lived far away, you'd probably come to the temple or to the tabernacle, and then you'd purchase your sacrifice and then go and minister to the Lord. So the way of to God was always through sacrifice, and then now you're in fellowship with God, and the priest had a certain function to have certain sacrifices for your sin, then you could walk with him. So purity and walking in holiness came as a result of the fellowship one had with Yahweh, with God. Now in Leviticus 16, and this is a chapter we'll kind of jump to a few different times, Moses writes a specific instruction for what needs to be done for the Day of Atonement. There was one day called Yom Kippur today, which was October 11th, by the way, a few days back, when the entire sins of the nation were going to be dealt with according to the Mosaic Covenant. And Moses has specifically mentioned for Aaron and his family, they had a specific kind of offering to make. And then he also said for the entire assembly of Israel, you also had a specific offering to make. Now, I'm giving you all this background to explain to you one simple purpose. The high priest in the Mosaic Covenant had a specific responsibility. He was to bring not only offerings for his sin, which had to be dealt with, his household sin to be dealt with, and then he would bring the offerings of the people to deal with their sin. So you can just imagine from the tabernacle to the days when the temple was established, there was just a whole lot of blood. Blood was needed for the covering of sin. That's the word kippur or kafar in Hebrew, which means the covering of the sin. Blood, the sack, someone had to die. Some animal had to die for that sacrifice to have its effect on the people and for the people to be released from the effect of their sin. Now, I want to bring you now to the main topic which I'm going to be talking about this morning. In the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, and you can see that clearly in the book of Hebrews, there are three unalterable truths about the Messiah's high priestly ministry, which I hope will spur your hearts to a greater love and obedience for the Lord. Now, the book of Hebrews, as you know, is one of the most difficult books to read and understand completely. And when you go through this book, you will see that Christ is superior to everything. He's not only superior in his person, who he is, but he's superior in what he does. And that theme is emphasized all through this book. The absolute and unalienable superiority of Christ over everything. Everything. Just go to Hebrews 2, verse 17. And now you see the priesthood of Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren, the incarnation here, in all things, so that he might, this is talking about Jesus Christ, a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then it says in verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to aid to those who are tempted. In chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think carefully, Jesus, the apostle, he was the very first apostle, and the high priest of our confession. Now just turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15. We're following the trail of who the high priest is. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, as a result of this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. So, in the transition of the high priestly ministry which we will look at Hebrews 7, there was a big transition. You had a completely new covenant called the New Covenant established after the Old Covenant. The Old is the Mosaic, the New is the New Covenant. The New Covenant was established between God and Israel and Judah, which later on will become the people of Israel together. And then God establishes them and says, listen, you cannot follow me because your heart has not been circumcised. You cannot obey me and obey the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. God does his part, you do your part. But God said, I'll do my part, but you cannot do your part unless your heart has been changed. And for their heart to be changed, God establishes later on the new covenant. And in the new covenant, he establishes not only a path of new life for Israel and those who obey him, he also provides through the disobedience, the partial hardening of the heart of Israel to allow the Gentiles, that's all of us, I'm assuming there's no one of Jewish descent here, so all of us to come into that relationship with God the Father through Christ. So go to Hebrews 7, and now we will look at our verses 23 all the way till 28. Hebrews 7, verse 23 to 28. Let me read it. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers. Now, this is talking about the high priest. There were a lot of them, and many of them had a specific term of service. Every Jewish man in the tribe of Levites had this responsibility. And among them, there was one chosen as a high priest. And these high priests had responsibilities. And because they were prevented by death from continuing. So when one died, you had a whole section, you had sections of priests, not one, but there was only one high priest. And then verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So let me share with you three unchangeable, unalterable truths from Scripture. First is verses 23 to 25. The Messiah had a purpose. Jesus, our Messiah, had a purpose, and his purpose was our salvation. Now, when I say our, I'm not talking about universal salvation. I'm talking from the viewpoint of those who have already put their faith in Christ, whom the Father had already chosen before the foundation of the world. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, the former priests on one hand existed in great numbers, and death was the only equalizer. So all these priests lived to a certain age and then they died. But Jesus, now comparing it to our high priest, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So Jesus has a perpetual priesthood. In the Old Testament, in those days, people had to go time and again to a place of worship and have the ministry of the high priest work through on their behalf to bring their sacrifices to God. But that's not the case with us as believers. As believers, we know that Jesus has a perpetual priesthood. His priesthood was permanent, was unchanging, was unalterable, because he was a high priest forever. That's exactly what Scripture says. But you might say, well, didn't he die? Didn't his priesthood end for that time? Well, remember, his priesthood began after he ascended. You can look at further down, Hebrews 8, verse 4. Now, if he was on the earth, he being Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. Now, his priesthood began, our Lord's priesthood began, when he left the earth, and when he died, resurrected, and ascended, and then now he sits at the right hand of God, which is chapter 8, verse 1. So that's when his ministry of intercession, regular intercession for those who are believers, who have been called by the Father and chosen by the Father, begins. So Jesus himself has a perpetual priesthood. His priesthood is unlike that of the old covenant, that of the Mosaic covenant. Psalm 110 verse 4, just quoted a few verses above, in Hebrews 7 verse 21, says, you are a priest forever. There is no end to his priestly ministry. And then secondly, you can see, he has the power to save. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest did not have the power to save. But right here, he says, therefore, he is able to save. Now, the word able sometimes is misunderstood because we see the English side of its meaning. But he has not only the ability, but also the wherewithal to save. That means he is a guaranteed savior. In his saving ability, he can come to aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says that. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, you don't have to turn there, he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Never guess in your life what God is able or not able to do. Things which are impossible with men is always possible with God. Years ago, when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord saved me, my aunt looked at me and said, I've been praying for your father for 20 years and now you come to faith. And my answer to her was, he is able. He didn't answer your prayer for my father, but he answered someone else's prayer and the Lord's sovereign choice fell on me and the Lord saved me. So God is able to do anything. And don't limit him in your understanding of how he is able to work. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within him, to him, to Christ, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the Messiah's purpose is he forms a perpetual priesthood. He has the power to save. And then it says he provides completeness in his salvation. The word forever has an idea of completeness. His salvation is not temporary, though his priesthood is permanent. His salvation is also complete. That means all the way he will ensure that your salvation is kept and guarded till the very end. When the gospel is preached, God draws whomever he wills. He grants them faith, then he regenerates them, and then he grants them repentance to believe. You see, there is no work needed on my side, on our side. Ephesians 2:1 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's nothing we can do to even acknowledge, apart from the natural revelation, that God exists. We need the gospel to understand who Christ is. So he saves us all the way to salvation. Nothing can ever be added to his work. There is no additional work needed. His work is complete. It is finished, right? He said on the cross. That means the work of redemption is finished. But the redeemed are still going to come after he died, right? We all lived after he died. But we're still redeemed by what he had done 2,000 plus years ago on the cross. So fourthly, he's the only mediator between God and mankind. There is no other mediator between God the Father and mankind. There is none. It says, those who draw near to God, verse 25, Hebrews 7, verse 25, at the end, through him, no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. This is one of the hardest things for me as a non-believer. I could never believe that until God just opened my mind. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. There is no other hope for any other person, regardless of where he lives on any part of this earth. You know, we often sing a song, an old song. When I was a new believer, we used to sing this. Lord, I lift your name on high. Remember that song? Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. And then we says, he came from heaven to earth to be the way. Maybe we should sing it, he came from heaven to earth to be the way. Not, he is the way. He didn't show us the way. He is the way to the Father. So he is the only mediator. There is no one else between God the Father and mankind. Fifthly, he is our living intercessor. I think we even alluded to that in the time of worship. He is always interceding for us. You want a guaranteed prayer partner? You have him. Jesus, your Lord and my Lord. Have you ever had people accuse you all the time in your Christian walk? We have someone who does that. He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? He's Satan. He accuses us all the time. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ who is our advocate. He is our advocate who is interceding on our behalf to the Father. We always sing a song at our church, Arise, My Soul, Arise, right? Charles Wesley's song. And in that song it says, he ever lives above for me to intercede. His ministry is intercession. Yes, he interceded for the church, for his disciples in John 17. But now, that is a primary part of his ministry, is to intercede for me and you until we come to be with him. So he makes an earnest request in his intercession to God the Father by approaching him. Did you know that you have someone interceding for you right now as you're listening to this message? That should make you sing hallelujah, right? God the Son is always interceding for you. You never have to ask him, no, please pray for me. You don't have to. He is. He's always praying for you. And later on we can see that the Holy Spirit also is our intercessor. In Romans 8 verse 26, he says the Spirit also intercedes for us. So the Son has a ministry of a living intercessor, and the Holy Spirit also ministers to us as an intercessor. So the second unalterable truth I want to bring to your attention this morning is the Messiah's person, who he is. He is our high priest. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. What is the requirement which the Messiah fulfilled for being our high priest? You know, the idea of being fitted is a lost concept today, because most of us, just for example, buy our clothes at ready-made, right? We don't stitch our clothes any longer. When I was young, we used to stitch clothes. You know, just go to the tailor and buy the material and he'll stitch it for you. The idea of being fitted is Jesus Christ is the high priest who is perfectly suited for our needs. There is no one else who can fit our needs. It's like the Heavenly Father was the tailor and he established the right clothing for me and you to have fellowship with him. So it has to do with how the high priest identifies with us. It says that in his humanity, and we can look at this a little later on, we will be looking at it, he completely identifies with us. So he has a requirement that he is the best fitted person for the high priest to bring our needs to the Father. And then he also has a qualification. He has three qualifications written in Scripture. One is he's pure. In relation to God, he is pure. The idea here is he is without fault. There is no fault in him. He's pure from any evil conduct. Our Lord, when he came and he was incarnated, he took on, Scripture says he added on humanity. He didn't lose his divinity. He didn't not use his divine prerogatives, but he added on the human nature. So he had a divine nature and he added on a human nature, and both these two natures were in one person. Now, I don't fully understand that, but that's what Scripture teaches. He is fully 100% God and fully 100% man, and forever will remain that way. Eternity, future will remain that way. So as God himself, as Jesus was fully God, it was impossible for him to sin. Right? We know that. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to sin. And the Messiah is also called the Holy One of Israel. So the Bible makes it clear that Israel's Messiah, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, is unable to sin as God. But as man, he bore the full brunt of all the temptations as we as human beings would face, yet without sin. So he struggled as we would, but yet he did not sin. So in his humanity, he could not sin. In his divinity, it was impossible for him to sin. And as man, he did not respond in sinful response to any of his temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says he is without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he knew no sin. There was not a trace of sin in any of his responses. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Right? We always struggle, I think, the greatest with our speech sins. What we say with our mouth is one of the greatest areas of sinfulness for mankind. And here we see the example of Jesus Christ, who had no guile at all in his mouth. In John 8:46, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? He had no sin, and no one could bring it against him. Even in his false kind of high priestly at the end of, just after the Garden of Gethsemane, they bought false witnesses to proclaim against him. No one could bring any true witnesses to bring any sin upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was pure, and then he was harmless. That's his relationship to mankind. He was innocent. The word says innocent in the Bible there. It means that he was free from any mixture of evil. There was nothing evil in him. For those of you who like Hindi, there was no chalaki. You know the word chalaki? There's no trickery in him. Or you can use the word chaplusi in Hindi, which means no flattery. There was no flattery, no trickery in him. He was harmless, right? He didn't respond with physical force when he was taken capture in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even when they took him to the cross, he didn't take action. He could have, but he did not. And then thirdly, he was uncontaminated. It says he was undefiled. That means he was free from any contamination. He was inwardly, morally pure. There was nothing in him which could be defiling to anyone. All these qualities established him as the perpetual priest for each of us. And thirdly, his identification with sinners. He was separated from sinners. Now here, this section I think is kind of confusing at times, because the Messiah did associate himself with sinners, right? He lived with them, he ate with them, right? All his brothers, including his mother, was a sinner, Mary. What does it mean that he was separated from sinners? It means that he did not belong to the category of sinners. He identified with them in every possible way, but yet he did not sin. So in that sense, he bore the greater responsibility when a temptation came to sin on him. Just imagine if you were sinful, and we are. If a temptation comes, you can resist, and then you will succumb at some point in time. But our Lord never succumbed to any temptation, but yet he associated himself with sinners, yet being separated from them because he didn't sin. So you can see that distinction there. One of the commentaries I was reading said, the separatedness of Christ from sinners, of which the author of Hebrews speaks here, points to his separation from that which constitutes them as sinners. So yet he was fully human, but yet he did not sin, though he associated himself with sinners all his life. 2 Corinthians, Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Fourthly, he was exalted above the heavens, plural there. Talks about his supreme exaltation. We know from 2 Corinthians 12 that there are three heavens, because Paul went to the third heaven. So there has to be the first two. So three heavens. And Christ has been exalted far above the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. And the third heaven is beyond that stellar heaven. And he was exalted far above the stellar heavens. Thirdly, the Messiah's work, the third unalterable truth, is the Messiah's work was sacrifice to be the sacrifice. He was the high priest, and he was the sacrifice for our sins. Now, look at verse 27. He says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices? You know, the Messiah did not have to bring a sacrifice for his sin. He didn't have sin, so there was no sacrifice for his sin. So not only that, the high priest and the priestly system had to daily offer sacrifices. There was a repetition in that system in the old covenant. But through Christ, there was no sin, so there was no sacrifices needed for his sin. He had no sin, so he did not bring any sacrifices for his sin. And then he says, because this he did, this meaning the sacrifice, he did once for all. So his sacrifice was sufficient. It didn't need time and again the sacrificial system. And that's the challenge why the Roman Catholic Mass is so unbiblical. Because the sacrifice is made time and again. Christ died once for all. Not every humanity, for all whom the Father has chosen. His sacrifice was sufficient. And that's the whole point of the Day of Atonement, to bring the sacrifices of all the people to that live goat called the Azazel in Leviticus 16. And Aaron would put his hands on that goat, and he would confess the sins of all the people on that goat, and they would release that goat into the wilderness. He is our atonement. He is our Passover. He is our high priest. He is also our sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you had to cover the sins. That's why you had to do it time and again. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cover. He took our sins away. He bore them on his body on the cross to face the full and furious wrath of God the Father on him. And as Sammy pointed out, that was the greater struggle he had rather than his physical torture. So his sacrifice was sufficient. And then it says, when he offered up himself, in verse 26, his sacrifice was a substitutionary sacrifice. It not only was the once and for all, but it also was, he offered up himself as a sacrifice. All priests had to bring either a bull or a ram, but he offered himself up as a sacrifice. And in verse 28, his sacrifice was complete. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints, it says, O son, but there is no O. There is no, by the way, there's no indefinite article in Greek. There's only article which is the. There's no the there, so it's appoints son made perfect forever. The Levitical system was broken. Remember, what would happen after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD? There would be no temple. There would be no system for those Jews who never believed in the Messiah, right? They had no system to take care of their sins. And this book of Hebrews was written between the time the Lord ascended and before the temple was destroyed. So you had some Jews who were not sure, and some who said, we wanted to go back to the old system, but the old system is going to be destroyed in a few years. The law's sacrifice, the Lord's sacrifice, was complete. He says, the law appoints men, the Mosaic law appoints men as high priests who are weak. They fail, they fall sick, they die, they leave their position as priests. But the word of the oath, and this is talking about Psalm 110, verse 4, which is right above there in Hebrews 7, verse 21, that he's a priest and his priesthood is forever. That was an oath. God the Father made an oath that he always keeps his oath. So he was able to fully identify with our sufferings and yet sympathize with our weaknesses. This morning we'll have a time of communion. And I hope that what you've learned from Hebrews 7 brings to your mind and to your heart a greater need and a love for the high priestly ministry of our Lord. Hebrews 2:10 says, he became the author of our salvation through sufferings. Although he was a son, Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect through his sufferings, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. By his one and only sacrifice, he has forgiven us. And we will never see our sins again. And he will never bring them back to our attention. Let me pray as we come to a time before the Lord where we have our communion, that our minds would be able to comprehend the breadth and depth of the Lord's high priestly ministry for each of us, and that we might remember his death and celebrate the new life which we have in our communion with him. So join me as we close in prayer. Gracious Father, what a joy it is to know that you had planned long before the foundation of this world a suitable and a perfect and a once-for-all sacrifice for all those whom in the course of eternity you would have and have elected, so that we might come into a knowledge and understanding through Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins once and for all on the cross, bearing the full burden and penalty of sins upon him. And through his sins, we receive forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as we come to this time of communion, that our hearts would be prepared and ready to rejoice in our Savior, in our Messiah, the one to whom we owe our complete and total allegiance. For we ask this in no other name, but in the name of our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.